Our Father, thank you that it is your Spirit that takes your word as the double-edged knife and brings it into our hearts to even expose our motives and intents of our heart. Thank you, our Father, that you do so not to destroy us, but to call us to repentance and call us to faith. You desire that we become more and more like Christ. And so it's our desire and prayer that today that would have its effect and that we would sense that you are working in our lives. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open God's word with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We had looked in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 26 on the institution of the Lord's Supper, what it is. Today our text are the verses 27 through 34 on who can come. Let's be reminded of the whole text. I'd like to begin reading with verse 17. Please follow. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are not disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Have you ever thought about it? It's very interesting that we have very little in the New Testament as far as instructions about the Lord's Supper. Apart from the institutions of the supper in the Gospel and passing reference to it in a couple times in the book of Acts, we're not given any description of the Lord's Supper in the apostolic times. It's only this passage, 1 Corinthians 11, is the main statement on the Lord's Supper in the whole New Testament. And so it's a very critical chapter, and the church has been right to focus on it and use 1 Corinthians 11 as really the main statement on the Lord's Supper. Also find it very interesting that the only reason why we have 1 Corinthians 11 recorded for us is because Corinth was abusing the Lord's Supper. This was a correction of Corinth. And if Corinth had had her act together, we wouldn't have even had 1 Corinthians 11, humanly speaking. But isn't it another beautiful example of how God uses the sin, the abuses in Corinth, and out of that has come the instruction for us, the only chapter in the New Testament on the institution of the Lord's Supper because of the sins of Corinth. God has used this for their good and for our good and for his glory. Today we're looking at the verses, who then can come to the Lord's table? A sad commentary on the broad church of our times is that this fencing is not well known. It's not implemented widely in the Church of Jesus Christ. Many today who might be receiving the Lord's Supper are not even hearing a warning, just going through, perhaps for the sake of traditions. Let's look at three fences for the Lord's table, who may come, and three fences from the most broad to the most personal. The scriptures teach that the Lord's Supper is first of all for the visible church. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is for the professing church. And thirdly, the Lord's Supper is for the repentant church. The Lord's Supper is first of all for the visible church. One has to be part of the visible church of God, set apart by the sign of those who belong to the visible church. Keep your finger here and turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. Paul has just written to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10:1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Paul's argument, as he's been setting out this passage, is it's the same church, Old Testament, New Testament. Speaks of our forefathers, and he's writing to Gentile believers, and he's including them into the Jewish believers. Our fathers, it's the same church, Old Testament, New Testament. The argument from 1 Corinthians 10 is that the Old Testament churches had the same sacraments as we do, except the blood is removed, and so he even refers to the Old Testament as being baptized, the Old Testament eating spiritual food, who is Christ himself. So if it's the argument, if it's the same church, Old Testament, New Testament, both in Christ, and for him alone is for our salvation. And if it's the same church, if it's the same sacraments, it's just that now the blood is removed from Passover, and so we now have the Lord's Supper without blood and circumcision. The blood has been removed, and now we have baptism replacing it. If it's the same church, same two sacraments, then the argument would be it's the same requirements to come, isn't it? And so just as the Old Testament church had to be in the visible church in order to partake of Passover, one had to be circumcised in order to partake of Passover, so too in the New Testament. One cannot take of the Lord's Supper unless they've been part of the visible church in the most broad way by baptism, has been given the sign of the covenant people in baptism. And so in Acts 2:41, those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and of prayers, reference to the Lord's Supper. Baptism comes first, and then the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper. And one has to be part of the visible church by the covenant sign in the New Testament of baptism. And then it's as a corporate people. It's the sacrament that's been given to the visible church. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11:33, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That's not just good manners. He's not just giving order. He's saying you take it together symbolically as one people. It's an expression of the one body of Christ. It's an expression of the unity of the body. He's just said it back in chapter 10 in verse 17, because there's one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Wait for one another. You're doing this as a corporate church, as a corporate sacrament. On the first day of the week when the church came together, they broke bread. Acts 20 and verse 7. The Lord's Supper is a bond of and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. Our confession states in chapter 29, Keenan would put it, at the Lord's Supper, there is demonstrated in the most solemn and impressive manner that we belong to one another. And so the Lord's Supper is for only those members of the visible church, those who have professed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have come then to the Lord's Supper, having publicly become part of the church of Jesus Christ by baptism and by profession of faith. And if not, then the Lord's Supper is not for those outside. There might be those who have been redeemed, those who have been regenerated and given a new birth and already are expressing signs of faith and repentance, but yet not have been baptized and not yet have made profession of faith, and they need to wait for the becoming part of the visible church of Jesus Christ. Imagine a university student coming from Nigeria, coming over to the States and studying, and falling in love with the USA, and he hears there's an election coming, and he decides to go and vote. Well, hopefully, he wouldn't be allowed to vote because he's not a citizen. There's privileges that come with citizenship. He needs to become a citizen first, and that's not to doubt his love for the country and his. And so, too, the Lord's Supper is given as a privilege of citizenship, those in the visible church. It's not to doubt a person's regeneration or faith or love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to become a citizen of the visible church. And so the call is, become part of the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is not primarily, you see, given to the individual. It's not primarily a personal existential experience. It's not, first of all, my personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's certainly involved. But it's given to the community as a community meal. Passover was eaten by the whole nation on the same day, same time. So too, the Lord's Supper is given to the visible church, not to individuals. It's given as the foundation, as the criterion for the unity of the church as the new people of God. We who are many are the one body in Christ. It's a renewal meal of the covenant community and only for that body. And this is why, just in practically speaking, we only administer the Lord's Supper to those who are present in the public gathering of the Lord's people under the hearing of the word, because it's given to the corporate church. It's not served to the nursery workers who've been serving us and watching the children but haven't heard the word preached this morning. We don't administer the Lord's Supper, a minister going to the hospital one-on-one. There's no corporate church. So what do with shut-ins over the years? The church has gone to them, and we've scheduled a service on Sunday afternoon, and the elders and deacons go, and those who would like to join, and we sing hymns and have devotions and have the supper as the corporate people of God. Our directory of worship states, since the sacraments are ordinances of the visible church, they're not to be administered except under the oversight of the government of the church, and moreover, in ordinary circumstances, they are properly administered only in the gathering of the congregation for the public worship of God. The most broad fence, one has to be part of the visible church, having received the signs and seals of the sacrament of the church, baptism. Let's move the fence in, more personal. The second fence is that the Lord's Supper is only for the professing church. Only those in the visible church who have come to personally understand the work of Jesus Christ and personally put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross for them and have professed that openly, professed their faith. It was the same in the Old Testament. It's carried over into the New Testament, the Old Testament. There needed to be a personal understanding of what was happening. There's no reason to assume that in the Old Testament that the infants partook of Passover. Remember, there was meat. There was eating of a lamb. Infants wouldn't yet be eating meat. Exodus 13:14 says that the children who did partake of Passover as part of the ceremony were to ask Father at the table the question, "What does this mean?" And then on cue, Father would answer. This is looking back to redemption from Egypt, Exodus 13 and verse 8. And so it tells us that the child was able to ask the question, able to listen, able to understand the history of redemption. It implies a certain age that the child had to be before participating. The Gospels record that Jesus first went to Jerusalem at the age of 12. We believe, therefore, this was his first Passover. He didn't come to Jerusalem at the age of 12. That's somehow an age of accountability. Before that, a child's not a sinner. Scripture says in Psalm 51 that we're sinners from conception because we've inherited Adam's sin. The age 12 is recorded of Jesus as coming to receive his first Passover. There's no evidence that infants were given Passover in the Old Testament. And so, too, in the New Testament, the scripture's very clear. There needs to be an understanding of what's involved. There needs to be an understanding, a profession of faith. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Brothers who discern, Understand what's going on. Understand the work of Jesus Christ. Understand how the Lord's table points to the work of Jesus Christ. The Protestant Reformation has always understood this verse to mean a credible public profession of faith. A person must know the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and have put their faith in Christ, and then profess that before the elders of the church who have been charged with the rule of the church, who have been given the keys of the kingdom to receive and to exclude from membership. It's those who have come and made public profession of Christ that are able to come to the Lord's table. And again, it's not to doubt of our non-communicant children's love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine work of faith already in their hearts. But there's another fence. You must publicly profess faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the elders that receive upon the professions of faith. It's to the elders that are given the keys of the kingdom, Matthew 16. It's not the decision of parents to let their children partake of the Lord's table. It's the elders of the church. Because we believe the scriptures are very clear that a profession of faith is required, we do not practice giving of the Lord's Supper to infants, paedo communion. Our confession states the supper is to be given to no ignorant person, Westminster Confession 24:8. Larger Catechism 177, a person must be able to examine themselves in order to participate. The Scots Confession, the Lord's Supper is for those who are of age and discretion, who can try and examine themselves both in their faith and their duty to their neighbors. Children must make their own profession of faith and become communicant members before they participate in the Lord's Supper. And because a profession of faith is required in order to come to the Lord's table, we believe that's all that's required to come to the Lord's table. We do not believe the Lord's table is only for those in the OPC. We do not believe the Lord's table is for only those who are Reformed. The Lord's table is not sectarian. Some have practiced a closed communion, meaning that only the members of their denomination can partake of communion. And if you're a member, you're traveling on vacation, you need to carry a letter with your credentials to go to another congregation of the same denomination, present your letter in order to partake of communion. We do not believe in closed communion. We believe the Lord's table is open to all those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been baptized and who are members of a Bible-believing church. And so we just read the visible fence and we pass, distribute the elements to all and leave it to the congregation's conscience, each one's conscience, as whether they are ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. Our General Assembly, the 60th General Assembly, said, quote, a controlling conviction of the OPC is that while the supper must be rigorously exclusive as far as the world is concerned, we don't allow unbelievers to come to the Lord's table. And they continue, but for the church, subject to biblical provisions, the Lord's Supper must be inclusive as possible. For there's only one church of Jesus Christ, and to that one church comes the command to take the supper. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have not yet made your profession of faith in Christ as your Savior and Him as your Lord, then today, resolve, this is the time to do so. Children, don't put off your profession of faith if you do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can come to the Lord's table? Well, the most broad fence is the visible church, you would say. But we move the fence in, the scripture says that there's more than that. It's those who are in the visible church who have also professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move the fence one more to the individual, and let's move it even more into the heart. The third requirement, the third fence for coming to the Lord's table is that the Lord's Supper is only for the repentant church. Again, the requirements in the Old Testament, repentance was very much a heart of the Passover, just as in the New Testament, repentance is still part of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, Passover, the individual had to go through holy preparation. You could not partake if you were ceremonially unclean, Numbers 9 and verse 6, pointing to the heart. There had to also be a time of repentance and confession of sin. Even the Passover lamb had to be set apart 4 days prior to its slaughter to check and to examine, to make sure that it was clean 4 days prior. And so it's not by accident that the Lord Jesus is coming into Jerusalem 4 days prior to pass the sacrificial lambs being set apart for Passover. Jesus Christ comes in on Palm Sunday 4 days prior as the Passover lamb to be examined, that he is without fault and he is our perfect Savior, and he comes intentionally upon that day into Jerusalem. The Passover meal was a meal of bitter herbs, not as a side relish, but as the very heart of the meal to remind you, you've been redeemed from bitter slavery. That's the heart of the redemption. And go scour the homes and look for the leaven. Look for anything unclean. Clean the houses. Make sure nothing's unclean. Clean your hearts and repent of sin as you come to the Lord's table. The scripture refers to leaven that had to be removed. Not yeast. Brewer's yeast is the NIV translated. It's an unfortunate translation because brewer's yeast, as we know it today, keeps in your fridge forever. The Old Testament leaven, you think of more yeast, you think of more yogurt and sourdough and friendship bread, you know, that bacteria culture that's passed from home to home and after a while goes sour. Bacteria cultures would go sour. You'd add a little bit of milk and flour and keep them in the fridge for pull out. Well, once a year, all the houses in Israel had to clean their houses of any leaven, any bacteria cultures, and start new. And the father would zealously look in the house and all the small holes with the candle, looking for even scraps of crumbs to make sure that the house was ready, to point to that the heart has to be ready. And confession of sin. Old Testament Passover required repentance. New Testament Passover, the Lord's Supper, requires repentance. And the passage here in 1 Corinthians 11 calls for repentance in two ways. It calls for repentance, first of all, that there must be self-examination. And then secondly, the repentance says you must come in a worthy manner. Let's look at both of those. First of all, in verse 28, there must be self-examination. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine himself, emphasize himself, first of all. The verb is in the third person singular. Let him, each one, examine himself. We don't examine one another. We don't examine the whole church. Individuals ought not to have the authority to determine who are to be received and who are to be rejected. John Calvin. And you notice a little pronoun in verse 31, which brings great comfort to us. If we judge, the Apostle Paul's including himself. Apostle Paul was not excluded from this. Examining himself. We have to do it, he said. All of us have to do it. And the imperfect tense is here. It's the sense if we make a practice of judging ourselves. We have to do this all the time. The leaven creeps in. We all have to examine ourselves. Apostle Paul included. Emphasize exam. It's the word from a goldsmith. It's a goldsmith that would examine this gold in front of him, first of all, to make sure that it's genuine, and then to examine its purity. And so, too, as you come to the Lord's table, you should look, first of all, are you really trusting in Christ? Is your salvation genuine? You're not just going through the motions. It's not just a facade. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, same word, to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And then if you really are trusting in Christ and looking to him alone for salvation, then, again, the further processing and looking for areas to repent and purity and confession. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come? Our larger catechism, 171, asks. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are before they come to prepare themselves thereunto. By examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and failures, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desire after Christ, of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. The context of 1 Corinthians 11, remember, is checking to see if you're reconciled to one another. Paul begins this section by saying, how can it be that the Lord's Supper, which is to point to the one body of Christ, he says to Corinth, how can it be that you're coming and you're all divided? It can't be. It's contrary to the very nature of the sacrament. In the ancient Roman culture, when meals were served, in the homes of the wealthy, this serving was arranged by caste. It was arranged by your social standing. And so the privileged guests, those most wealthy, sat in the main dining area. And then those others were served down by caste and down by your wealth. And so you would sit in an adjoining room, poor yet you would sit out in the atrium. And the best food and was served first to the most wealthy, the highest of caste. And if you're lucky, if you sat out in the atrium, maybe you got something left over. And what Corinth was doing is they were taking that system of seating guests and taking it into the church. And so those that were most privileged and most wealthy were being given honorable treatment and preferential treatment. And Paul condemns them. This is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is you are all to receive it equally. You're one body, one loaf. And his application is, therefore, there's to be no division in the body of Jesus Christ. You're to examine yourselves to make sure that you are reconciled as far as possible with other professing Christians. Do that work before you come to the Lord's table. John would say in 1 John 4, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You must examine yourself. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you reconciled as far as possible to one another, putting away sin and not turning the eye, but looking for even the breadcrumb, being serious about repentance for sin? And why are we to do this? Why is this such a serious call? Paul says in verse 27, otherwise God will judge. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Guilty of, or another translation, you'd become liable for. If you come to the Lord's table and you're not permitted to come to the Lord's table, your heart is not prepared to come to the Lord's table, this is a very grievous sin, Paul is saying. You're trampling the blood of Christ. You've become liable, even more serious, for the work of Jesus Christ. Somebody would ask, but didn't all of our sin require the death of Jesus Christ? Yes, certainly. But to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is a more serious sin. For example, you can have two people that are speaking against the government, and one might be very vocal about speaking against the government, and another person speaking against the government would throw a firebomb into the embassy. They're both speaking against the government, but one is more serious. One is showing more contempt. And so too, yes, all of our sin requires the death of Jesus Christ. But the scriptures here are saying, for you to come to the Lord's table and treat it lightly and not be prepared, you are in greater sin. It's that serious. You're showing contempt for, you're liable for the death of Jesus Christ. You must not go through the motions. You must not take the Lord's Supper if you are not prepared to take it. And if we are guilty of, become liable for, even the death of Christ, the scripture goes on and says in verse 29, then you are under the judgment of God. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. On the one hand, it's a better translation to say judgment, not as the King James, damnation. In the time of the King James, the English word damnation simply meant condemnation, but the word has changed now to reflect more of the eternal judgment of hell. So the judgment is better, and even to just leave it without an article is to invite judgment on yourself. What was the judgment? Verse 30 tells us it was weakness, it was illness, it was sickness, and even death. Perhaps some plague had come to the city of Corinth, and Paul, as a prophet, is saying, this is not by accident. God has sent this and judged the church, and many of the church are sick, and many of the church have even died because you have come to the Lord's table and you are not allowed to come. You are not ready to come. Verse 30 says, many have died. Many are sick. The New American just translates a number, giving a sense it was just a few, but the word is no, this has been a considerable group of people. And don't think that this judgment has come upon the churches as if this is God's way of separating the believer and the unbeliever. It's been the unbeliever all along who's been hiding as the goat, and now this judgment has come and removed them. No, Paul speaks to them as brothers. He speaks to them as the visible church. This is God judging his own people. It's in love for God to come to his people. If a person, a professing Christian, is hardening themselves under sin and they're becoming more and more hard and they're heading down a road toward apostasy, they're heading down a road to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, it's in love for God to come and stop them before they become like the world, in verse 32, and they will be judged along with the rest of the world with eternal judgment. It's the love of God that stops a professing Christian that's hardening themselves in sin, and God will come in love and stop them. And also his love to the whole church, that we all take seriously our sin. We all take seriously coming to the Lord's table. It's an application, isn't it, of the third commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. J.C. Ryle, sinners living in open sin and determined not to give it up ought on no account to come to the Lord's table. To do so is a positive insult to Christ and to pour contempt on his gospel. It's nonsense to profess that we desire to remember Christ's death while we cling to the accursed thing which made it needful for Christ to die. It is frightening that in some churches the Lord's Supper is given with no warning. But we need to pull it in personal, don't we? And the question is given to us in Scripture, do you prepare yourself to come to the Lord's table? How committed are you? How committed are we to do that reflection? It's always announced at least the week ahead. To reflect during the week, to pray during the week. Lord, where are the sins that I need to clean house with and take seriously? And where are those areas of being reconciled to my brother, my husband, my wife, my children? If the person is here today and you're coming to the Lord's table and the Lord has laid upon your heart, you're not reconciled to someone in the body of Jesus Christ. As we come to the Lord's table, there will be a time of silence, and you go to that person today and you just simply say to them, I love you. I repent of what I have done wrong. Afterwards, let's talk about how to be reconciled, and then you can come to the Lord's table. Person may not be here today. You resolve, this is the day you're going to begin that process of reconciliation. You're going to make that phone call this afternoon. You're going to write that letter, if necessary, this afternoon, and you're going to begin that process of reconciliation. You don't stay away from the Lord's table until the reconciliation is perfect, but the process is ongoing. You've already repented. Then come to the Lord's table because you need the strength of the Lord. The leaven is gone. You've repented of it. And now you desire to be reconciled. Self-examination is required. Repentance is required. The second way that the Scriptures call us to repentance in the Lord's table is not only self-examination, but in verse 27, we must come in a worthy manner. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. You must come in a worthy manner. How can that be? As believers, we know that we are completely unworthy. We know our sins in thought and word and motives. Jonathan Edwards said, if you took a slice of our life, 30-second slice of our life, there's enough to condemn us to eternal hell, all of us. How can we possibly come to the Lord's table? Will you please note very carefully and underline it and score it? It says an unworthy manner, not unworthy people. You will never be worthy to take the Lord's Supper in yourself as a person. It's not saying that. It's saying that you must come in a worthy manner. What's it mean to come in a worthy manner? It means to know that the Lord Jesus is our hope. The Lord Jesus is the only one that's worthy. He is the one that has paid for our sins, and we're willing to humble ourselves before him and confess our sins to him. To come in a worthy manner, it's not to make your own heart feel like you deserve to come to the Lord's table. It's not to change your feelings. To come in a worthy manner is not to have been pure from sin. To come in a worthy manner is not to have an absolute assurance of your salvation. Doubters are welcome. It's the Lord's Supper which gives strength to those who doubt and those who lack assurance. To come in a worthy manner is not to make yourself feel unworthy. Put yourself in a state of gloom. If I just feel dark enough and become melancholy enough, then I'm able to come to the Lord's table. No, you don't come in remembrance of sin. You come in remembrance of Him. And the reverse is also true, you see. You don't come to the Lord's table today because you feel you did okay this week. Because your point of reference is still back on yourself. Whether you feel unworthy, you're looking at yourself, or whether you feel you did okay this week, you're still looking at yourself. That's not the worthy manner. Worthy manner is looking away from yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, judging yourself rightly. You're coming only in the finished work of Christ, confessing your sins and resting in Him alone. But to give up any thought that you come to the Lord's table having made yourself presentable to God, you can't come as a worthy person. You come in a worthy manner. And there's a world of difference. John Calvin, this is the worthiness, to offer our vileness and our unworthiness to Him, so that His mercy may make us worthy of Him, to despair in ourselves so that we may be comforted in Him, to abase ourselves so that we may be lifted up by Him, to accuse ourselves that we may be justified by Him. And therefore, when we feel our faith to be imperfect and our conscience not so pure as not to accuse us of many vices, this must not hinder us from presenting ourselves at the holy table of our Lord, provided that amid our infirmities we feel in our heart that without hypocrisy and deceit we hope for salvation in Christ and desire to live according to the rule of the gospel. There are three fences for who can come to the Lord's table. One must be part of the visible church by baptism. Secondly, one must be part of the professing church, having made a credible public profession of faith received by elders into the visible church. And third, one must come having cleaned house, coming in repentance, examining themselves to eat in a worthy manner. Today, as the Lord's Supper is passed, if you are not able to meet those three fences, those three requirements to the Lord's table, please let the elements pass. Don't take them. Don't just go through the motions thinking people are watching you. People will think better of you for letting the plate pass. But then it's a call to you, don't let another month go by. Don't let another Lord's Supper go by. Whatever it is that is keeping you today from taking the Lord's Supper, resolve that you're going to deal with it between now and the next Lord's table. And if, brother and sister, you can come to the Lord's table today, this Lord's Supper is spread for you. This is the Lord's table. And He bids you, believer, pardoned sinner, come, eat in a worthy manner. Shall we pray? Shall we pray silently?